Forever, he's lifted high. Forever, he is glorified. What does that make you want to say, church? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. It's a privilege to be able to share the word of the Lord with you this morning again. I want to read from a portion of Psalm 119. Now this forever risen Lord, who has now mocked death and sin, having defeated it and put it in its place once for all in the grave, has a will for us to be done. And that is our focus this morning, is on Matthew chapter 6, verses 10. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But as you read in Psalm 119, we find the psalmist who is captivated by the will of God. Look at verse 33 with me. Teach, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. A little further on, he writes, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. It's amazing. The psalmist is captured by the law of God, by what we'll talk about this morning, the will of God. He sings of wholehearted devotion, of continually keeping, of loving, of delighting in the law of God. Haven't you ever heard someone pray like that? And just say, man, I just want to pray like that. Well, the beauties of the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus answers our heart's cry, maybe that we don't even know we have, and he leads us so that we might also pray and sing as the psalmist does. Well, now take your Bibles and turn them over to Matthew chapter 6. Because what Jesus does in the Lord's Prayer is he leads us so that we might sing as the psalmist sings. It's interesting. Disciples of all rabbis would ask their teachers, Lord, teach us. John's disciples asked John, teach us to pray. Jesus here receives the request from his disciples. They needed instruction on how to pray. We certainly do. We certainly do. Without guidance and constraints on our prayers, someone listening might think that they're a little more than selfish demands of small children. You know, I know, we have prayed those kinds of prayers. Jesus comes into our world, comes into our consciousness with this Lord's Prayer to teach us. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us instruction in your word on how we must pray. And Lord, this morning, this instruction contemplates your will. So we pray that you would open our hearts to this word, that we all might be not just hearers of it, but doers of it as well. Amen. Amen. So this morning we look at the third petition, found in verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're still in the part of this prayer where we haven't yet crossed the threshold into asking the Lord specifically for our needs, right? We get to that. The next petition, give us this day our daily bread. So these first three petitions really involve God and our interactions with God. And that's where Jesus tells us to begin our prayers. But here in this petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is probably the first place, maybe the only place, where this prayer kind of makes us a little uncomfortable, okay? Because Jesus comes right up to us and says, pray like this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the problem with this is what? We really like our own wills. You really like my will be done, right? You might not like Gabe's will be done, but you like your will be done. And so this petition comes right directly to our hearts, because you wonder, why did Jesus include this in the first place? Why is this here? And this is a question I always ask these texts. Why is this here? Well, I'm going to say that from this text itself, there are three reasons that Jesus tells us to pray this way. One has to do with ignorance. One has to do with willfulness. And one has to do with giving us an example that we might see the will of God done. Those are our three points. Because we don't know and understand God's will, number one. Because we're prone to rebel against rather than engage in God's will. That's number two. And thirdly, because we need an example in doing God's will. Well, I find some of the clearest and most helpful thinking on the will of God to be found in the Puritans, 16th century English pastors. And so I'm going to sprinkle in some of their insights to encourage you with what they have to say, but perhaps also encourage you to read them. So our first point, look at verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our focus on for this point is on your will. And I think Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we don't know. We're ignorant. We just don't know what we should pray for. The other psalmists have written of this, Psalm 25, verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So, thy will, your will, what does it mean? Well, one of those Puritans, Thomas Hooker, he says it this way, it is the purpose of the Almighty touching the accomplishment of anything. There is nothing done, but the Lord does it. And this is an important definition, because in it we learn that all things, at all times, in all places, for all people and all creatures is the outworking of the will of God. Psalm 135, verse 6 says this, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and all the deeps. Daniel 4, verse 35, after Nebuchadnezzar kind of came back to his senses, he says this, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? The big things, the little things. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The will of God governs all of creation. Now, historically, in our tradition, the Reformed Presbyterian tradition, we think about the will of God in two big categories, God's secret will and God's revealed will. We get this from Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So it's a helpful distinction, because you know, as I do, in our experience, things happen to us that are out of our control, out of our direct influence. We are finite, and so we only know what we know, and there's plenty that we don't. So I want to unpack these two categories, God's secret will and his revealed will, using three, I call them three doors, and they're in your notes. Secret door, the revealed door, and the stated door. The secret door, the revealed door, and the stated door. First, the secret door, talking about God's secret will. Thomas Hooker again says, it is the secret purpose that he has in himself before all worlds and has not revealed it to creation. God's secret will is like a locked door. He knows what's behind it. We do not, and we never will. Things like the origin of evil, the reasons for predestination, why godly people get horrible diseases, why tsunamis take out whole cities, why I was born a white male in the United States of America. These things are part of God's secret will. And they're actually either done by him or by his agents. Over time, God is unfolding his secret will, but it is too supreme. It is infinite. It is complex, such that it could never be understood by us, so it never is revealed to us. All the seeming contradictions that the mind of man can discern are plain and unraveled in the secret will of God. The second door, door number two, the revealed will. Sometimes the secret will of God becomes known to us, becomes revealed to us over time. History is a record of God's revealed will. We don't know what will be revealed in time, but as we look back on events, we're right in saying those were the will of God. Things like Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt. At the time they didn't know, but we know now that was the will of God. Things like 9/11, election results, the weather. All of these things are unknown to us at the time. Circumstances that are happening to us, but they are the will of God. We are passive in these things. We receive them as a part of God's plan. Well, thirdly, the stated will of God. Thomas Watson, another Puritan, says, it is written in the book of Scripture, a declaration of God's will. Beloved, God's stated will is the Scriptures. It's what's found in the Bible. It is the rule book for kingdom living. The previous petition was, your kingdom come. This one, your will be done, is worked out in and through what is written in the Scriptures. The secret will belongs to God. The revealed will belongs to God. But the stated will belongs to us. Remember again, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. And to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. My friends, God has not constituted a kingdom and then failed to give us instructions on how to live with him in this kingdom. If the state of North Carolina has got a law code telling us how to live in the state, then you can be convinced that the Lord has given us the instructions we need to live with him in this kingdom. They're in the Bible. Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. God left no doubt for his people how they should live. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24-27, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. No one, none of us, can claim that we do not know God's will for us because it is clearly stated for us in the Scriptures. So what does this matter to us? How does your will, an understanding of these three things, the secret will of God, the revealed will of God, and the stated will of God, how do these come into our experience? Well, we've got to recognize that God does some things secretly. He does some things that we'll learn about over time, and he does other things that we know exactly what's happening. And how we interact with the will of God, we have to use these three categories. Some things we will never understand. Some questions we will never have answered. We might pray to know, but we will never know. And we're tempted in those situations to fill in the blanks. God allowed 9/11 to happen, fill in the blank. God gave me this grievous illness, fill in the blank. God doesn't give me riches or beauty or power or position because fill in the blank. We do that. We like answers. But filling in the blanks should never be done because confusion and wrong understanding and even sin might follow. When we fill in the blanks, we may be totally wrong. We may live our lives in the shadows of conclusions that we've made that have really no basis in fact. We enslave ourselves to these things. Our relationship with the Lord, it suffers when we fill in the blanks because Perhaps what ends up happening is not exactly how we thought, and we get mad. We get mad at God, we get filled with anxiety, doubt, so forth. But the reality, beloved, is that some things in this life we will just never, ever know. Thy will be done is us saying, Lord, there are things in your will that I will never know. That's important. Secondly, some things will be revealed to us over time. God will use means to bring about his secret will over time. But it is a way of wisdom. It's not a short path. Proverbs 20:29 points to the length of this path. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of the old men is their gray hair. It takes time to know and understand the will of God. But just because God is acting in secret doesn't mean we stop seeking answers. We don't know what God may be doing, so we pray. Famous prayer of Jehoshaphat while he was staring at the invading armies of Israel. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He prays, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We should trust the Lord because he has written all the days of our lives, even before we knew a single one of them. And he's promised to bend all things for the good of those who love God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Paul in Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Thirdly, some things we can have immediate answers to because they are written in God's word or they are clearly deduced from it. His demands, beloved, God's demands upon us in his kingdom are not a secret. They are known, having been shown to us, clearly stated in the word. If something was essential for you to know for life and godliness, it's in the word. You're not missing something important. If something was critical for your children to know, wouldn't you tell them? How much more so has God said to us what is essential for us to know? So everything from what does it mean to be married? What do I do with my money? How do I grieve? How do I deal with people who sin against me? All of these things are stated in the scriptures. When we pray, your will be done, we're asking God to open our eyes to what is found in the word. So, difficulties in knowing God's will often come from ignorance. And so, how do we deal with our ignorance? Let me give you a way to understand the will of God using these three categories: his stated will, his revealed will, and his secret will. So first, you look to the scriptures. You search the scriptures as the answer might be found there. Peter has written in 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You search the scriptures. We look at those bodies of literature, commentaries, confessions that look at the scriptures and unfold them so that we can see what might be deduced from the scriptures. But what God demands of us will be found in the scriptures. Secondly, God's revealed will. Because we're finite, because some things are not addressed to us directly in scripture, how do we deal with the will of God in those cases? Well, I would say ask a godly older person. Someone who has weathered the years with the Lord and seen God reveal himself over time and through circumstances. Ask the Father. Jesus leads us to this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Ask a godly older person. Ask the Father for wisdom. And depend on the Holy Spirit who dwells within all who believe in Jesus Christ to guide a person's conscience. But again, what is needful for us to know will be known. God has either stated it in the scriptures or he will reveal it to us. by interacting with a godly older person, the Father through his wisdom, or the Holy Spirit leading our consciences. And the last thing is, we can't forget that some things are secret. Some things we just won't know. Well, Thomas Manton wrote that Christ is not our king when we do our own will. Our biggest problem, perhaps, is not ignorance of thy will be done, but it's something else. James addresses this in James chapter 1. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So Jesus, in the second part of this petition, addresses the second issue. Our issue, our problem, is that we are prone to rebel against rather than engage in doing God's will. Why would he teach us a pattern for prayer that included us saying, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why would he say, pray in this way, and that those words would come out of our mouths? Well, because those are not natural words for us. Because doing the will of God is a battle. We are prone to rebel against rather than engage in the will of the Lord. And so that's why he says, your will be done. Literally it reads, be done, the will. It's the same with the second petition. Come, the kingdom. Jesus tells us that we must do the will of God. Why? It's what he came to do. John 6, 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Even at the very end, when life was most bitter for him, Matthew 26, 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It's what Jesus came to do. It's what the Holy Spirit is currently doing. John 16, 33, Jesus tells us that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So it's what Jesus did, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing, and it is what disciples of Christ are supposed to do. We are supposed to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, I know that's obvious, right? It's obvious, but it's in the prayer. So perhaps it's not quite as obvious moment by moment as we think. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So what does it mean? Why must we pray, your will be done on earth? Why, when we pray, if we fail to include that but leave it out, why is that bad? Why is this command here for us? Thomas Manton says, first and foremost, we love our own will. He says the great contest between us and God is whose will shall stand, God's will or ours. We love our own will. God has a will. He made us in his image. We have a will, but our will is fallen, which means it's crooked. It's bent. We may think what we want is what God wants, and that may be partially true. In Christians, indeed, it is true and growing. But if Jesus tells us to pray like this, it's proof that we've got a ways to go. Our wills are not naturally bent to his. Even Peter, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Beloved, moment by moment, we will want what we want. Most of the time, much of the time, what we want is different than what God wants. And our sins are proof of this. Therefore, pray, your will be done. So our will opposes this. The will of the devil opposes us. Satan is a real enemy to the people of God. He works diligently to convince us that the will of God is inappropriate. It's unloving. It's out of date, old-fashioned. It's even evil. This is what he is about doing, convincing us that doing the will of God is wrong. He can't make us do his will. Christians cannot be prevailed upon by the devil to do his will, but he can lure us and entice us and snare us. Paul writes of this in a prayer in 2 Timothy 2. He's praying those who are like that, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. our own sinful wills, the will of the devil, and the will of others. Others may strongly urge us to do what is contrary to the will of God. This is why Paul writes what he does in 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So these three things, they stand opposed to the will of God, our will, Satan's will, the sinful will of others. So what must be done? How can we overcome these three things? Well, the first essential, most important piece of overcoming our rebellion is that you must be converted. You must be saved from your sins. Only a Christian can do the will of God. Someone who doesn't really care about knowing or understanding or doing the will of God, that's not a Christian. Someone who violates the scriptures and sins regularly with impunity, that's not a Christian. If you are not a child of God doing his will, Jesus tells us you are a child of the devil doing his. John chapter 8, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. To do the will of God is why God saves us, that we might be his and that we might do his will. So now, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ, now is the time that you might do the will of God. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come, and that he may send, that is, God may send the Christ appointed for you. Now is the time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might do the will of God, or you will not do the will of God. But if you're a Christian, then you and I, we have the privilege of doing the will of God on earth. But rebellion and willfulness is a problem. So what do? Well, we repent. Repent of your stubbornness of spirit. Repent of your slowness of obedience. Repent of your slackness in knowledge. Christians, you have no obstacles to doing the will of God except what you build yourself. God's will is written down in the pages of the scripture. God's people are around us. Many have seasoned and weathered many things unto wisdom. You've been set free from all that would keep you from doing the will of God. So, Christians, we cannot act as if we cannot do the will of God. Rather, our problem is that we will not do the will of God. Therefore, we must repent. But our greatest weapon, beloved, our greatest weapon in doing the will of God, do you know what it is? It's doing the will of God. You know how you learn how to pray, right? You learn what prayer is. You get some instructions on how to pray. And then you pray. And then you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And eventually, you become joyful in prayer. You become hungry for the communion of the Lord. And what do you do? What do? You pray. Doing the will of God is just like that. Once you come to know the will of God, and we talked about that, once you know it, and you take those steps of obedience one by one, God rewards every step of obedience. He's not standing back, pushing against you, so that every step of obedience you take is not satisfying. Doing the will of God is not burdensome. On the other side of the will of God is blessing, joy, and obedience that you'll know if you take those steps in doing the will of God. Well, at the very beginning of this message, I read from Psalm 119, full of zeal, delight, love that the psalmist had for doing the will of God. When Jesus teaches us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he is helping us to attain the same zeal and the same love and the same delight, because we will falter. I don't know how to do the will of God. So Jesus says, look, as it is in heaven. He draws our gaze up to the heavens that we might have a target or examples or a goal or some understanding of, of what does it mean to do the will of God? What does this phrase actually mean? Well, Psalm 103 verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." Our doing the will of God can be and should be like what the angels do. When the word of God commands that we obey, Jesus says, if you falter in example or target or goal, then look to how it is done in heaven. Again, the Puritans are very helpful here. Thomas Hooker says this way, "A child follows the father, though he cannot run so fast as the father." Why would Jesus point to the heavenlies to give us guidance? Why the angels? To show us a few things. And again, Manton will help me here. All who serve the Lord have the same standard. Manton says, "We upon earth are not held to a harder law and task than they in heaven." Secondly, to give us a lofty goal. To give us the highest motivation in our love and our service to the Lord, he tells us to look up. Manton says, "That we might not miscarry by a low example. He that shoots at a star will shoot higher than he that aims at a shrub." Okay, so why does this matter to us? Because it is hard to believe that anything done on earth would resemble something in heaven. Well, there are five ways that our obedience can resemble the angelic examples, and they're in your notes. "Thy will be done readily." We obey readily. Thomas Hooker says, "The angels are pressed and ready at hand to do the good will of the Lord upon all occasions." And so to do the will of God as it's done in heaven on earth means that you're ready. Secondly, the will of God is done speedily. A moment ago, I talked about repenting of our slowness of obedience. Parents with children, you know what it's like to persist with children who are slow in obedience. The angels are not slow. They're immediate. And so we're pointed to them. Again, Puritan says, "We must shake off all lingering and stiffness of spirit when we see God's will should be done." "Thy will be done" also means faithfully, thoroughly, not selectively, but all of what is stated in the scriptures is all of our heart's desire. There are hard things in the Bible. There are hard paths that God is asking us to walk down. But the angels walk paths. We know from the Bible there are some very hard paths that they walk down, but they do so faithfully, thoroughly. Next, constantly, moment by moment. Does the will of God occupy your thoughts moment by moment? What does the Lord want from me? What does the scripture say? How can I glorify the Lord? It does the angels. And it should do for us. And lastly, corporately, the will of God is something that we do as a family of believers. Because, beloved, I'm telling you, you will lose your mind one day. But there are people out there who do not. I'm thankful that it seems to be the case in my family that when Gabe is losing his mind, Kim is the voice of reason. Okay? When Kim is losing her mind, hypothetically, I am the voice of reason. Corporately, the Lord's Prayer begins with "Our Father," not "My Father." When doing the will of God, readily, speedily, faithfully, constantly, corporately, we are resembling what is done in the heavens. So this petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is gravely serious, for sure. Gravely serious. It guides our obedience. It draws us into an understanding of what the will of God is. It challenges our wills because we want what we want. And it gives us heavenly examples that we might be caught up to do this will. But the will of God is, it's delightful. It's glorious. Take your sermon notes and look on the front page, on the front flap. What has the will of God brought? What does that look like? Jesus invaded space and time to become a man to live in the way that we had to live but could not, so that he would deliver life and life everlasting. That's the will of God. darkness that sins cause. Jesus came to make light. I am the light of the world, he says. The brokenness that sin has caused, he has mended. I am the good shepherd. The hopelessness stirred and fomented by the devil in the world, he has overturned. Now he stands and he mocks death because he has overcome it. And so have all who are in Christ Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life, life everlasting, clarity in the murkiness of sin, wholeness, joy, and peace and hope. That's the will of God. That's what he has brought to you and to me. And that's what we can have moment by moment. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But as we do the will of God, then others see the life and the light and the hope of Jesus Christ. So when we pray this petition, we see God answer it. God will be glorified and we will be greatly, greatly blessed. He has given us the Holy Spirit, all who trust in Jesus Christ, that he might do his will and his work for his good pleasure. He has given us these means of grace that we might be strengthened so that we also might do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled, perhaps afraid of this petition, but Lord, locked into us doing the will of God is life, light, wholeness, hope, joy, the pleasure of God that we might have. Father, search our hearts. We are before you. Perhaps some here have resisted you, stubbornly refused to follow Christ. Lord, this day, would you overcome those things? Would you draw them near that they might be your son or your daughter and begin to do your will? And Lord, for us, we love to do our own will. But Lord, we long to do your will. And so we ask, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us again so that we would do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.